Jesus, and people are going to be caught up in some of these things at times. So because something happens to some people in a place like New Orleans is not a thing to say, well, it's because they were bad people. What Jesus said, wait a minute now, everybody, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's got to be saved, in other words, kind of what he's saying. And those of you that are saved are going to be, for a time, are going to be left here on this earth to carry out God's work. That is God's plan with the whole thing. I'm going to show one more verse in the New Testament, and then I see that the slides are up, and so we'll get into that. But since I'm on this, let's look at, we're in Luke 13. Let me just look at... Let me go to 2 Peter 3. Let's go there. So we had a message preached Wednesday or last Sunday night on 2 Peter 3. And I'm just going to read one or two verses. Even in those days, people were saying this, and Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3:2, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, what is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. What the question is, hey, everything is like today is just like it was yesterday. What do you mean, Mike, when you say Jesus is going to rule and reign one day from Jerusalem? I don't really see, you know, these kind of things. And Peter said, you know, there's going to be scoffers come at the last days that are going to be saying just that to you. If you go out there and say, look, the Lord's coming back. Jesus one day will reign in Jerusalem from the throne, and the world will obey him, and stuff like happened in New Orleans this past week is not going to happen. They're going to laugh you out of the house. But Peter said, no, it's going to happen. He said this in verse 9 to explain, well, verse 8 too. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. There are different thoughts on that verse, but let me just, the big picture here is, God's not worried about time. Peter goes on to explain why God is waiting. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? What's the holdup? What's the holdup for the Lord to come back and to sit on his throne in Jerusalem is this right here. He doesn't want any to perish. He's holding out for the last one to be saved. I mean, that's what he says here. But that all should come to repentance. And so that's what God's waiting on, because he's patient and he's holding out as long as he can, because he knows what's in store for those that are saved, and he knows what's in store for those that are not. And so that is what's going on. And that's a little bit of a picture of that. Now, we're going to be, I'm going to go through a few slides here, but then we're going to get over to Genesis 18, and we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I got about halfway through that chapter and ran out of time. Brother Fowler was not here to give me any minutes at all, and I was stuck, and I had to stop. So we're going to finish that chapter, which will lead us into the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That, in fact, contrast to everything I've said so far, that, in fact, was God coming down and dealing with a place that was so bad that he had to rain destruction upon it, and he did. And I'll talk about that and a little bit the differences in that as we go forward. So I will get to that in a few minutes. Since we got the slides up, I want to point out a few things that have happened, because we've had the holidays, and I was I did a Christmas lesson. I did the special lesson last week on proving the Bible true. And I haven't forgotten that I owe you. Remember, I was going to do the 10 word genealogy. I think it's 10 word genealogy that gives us the Christmas story out of, because everybody says the genealogies are so boring. I just thought I would show you something else that God has embedded in Scripture. I owe you that. I've got it in mind, but I haven't got to the point where I can squeeze it in, but we will. This from the Jerusalem Post. I just want to go over a couple things here that I think we ought to be aware of. And I do these things because I want you to be aware that, in fact, the world is shaping up exactly like the Lord told us it would. Everything is happening. And it is easy, as Peter pointed out, it is easy for us to get up and do the same things we do every day and sort of compensate for things that happen. If bad things happen, okay. If good things happen, we're glad. And we manage through it. We've learned how to do that. And sometimes I just feel like we need to. The news doesn't cover a lot of stuff and covers almost nothing from a spiritual viewpoint. And I think it's good that once in a while we stop and say, hey, this is happening, and this is actually exactly what God said was going to happen in the last days. This article from a few days ago from Jerusalem Post talks about tens of thousands of Jews continuing to come back to Israel, even though, they've been under attack during this time. Since October 7, 2023, Israel's been under attack, and they were attacked then. Some hostages were taken. We're still praying for them. Can you imagine being hostage to Hamas and the Palestinians since October of 2023? But they're still, we don't know how many are alive yet, but it's still a big mess. And since then, of course, the rockets have been almost nonstop into Israel. And yet, tens of thousands of Jews have continued to come home. Why would that be? That's because God told us in the last day, He told us in the book of Ezekiel and in other places, in the last days, God's going to call them home. He's going to call them back to that land, and that is happening. Even though you might say, it's not really logical that they would go back there. In fact, the anti-Jewish sentiment, I guess everyone's probably noticed that, is increasing. It's increasing around the world, and that is causing Jews to go, as bad as it might be at times in Israel, it's causing Jews to go home. And God is using all of that to accomplish His purpose, which is that Israel will be in their homeland, not maybe every Jew, but basically as a nation, they will be there when the Lord comes back. So it's worth noting that they're coming back. I just thought we should point that out. This one just catches your eye because of the number. I don't know if it's going to mean anything or not. Jared Kushner is Donald Trump's son-in-law. You probably remember him, know him. He did not participate in this last campaign, but he did in the previous administration of President Trump. And he really was responsible for a lot of things behind the scenes, including the Abraham Accords. The Abraham Accords, of course, are a few nations that have made peace with Israel. He says in a recent interview here, and this is just a few days old, that Saudi Arabia and 9 others, a total of 10 nations, are going to join the Abraham Accords. Now, everybody's happy about that. No one wants conflict. Everybody wants peace. But when you see a 10 nation, especially kind of powerful nations, it reminded me of Daniel. I'm not going to turn there today. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. In the last days, there's going to be 10 reigning kingdoms, 10 powerful kingdoms. And from among them, probably not from one of them, but among them, it says, so it's not exactly clear how that's going to work, but the Antichrist is going to come. And he's going to subdue three of those kingdoms. All this is in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We've been over it a few times, but I'm not going to try to get into it today. But I just point out that we're always watching for this 10-nation alignment. And I'm not saying this is it, but I'm saying this is one that's in the news. And it's worth watching, just worth watching. If you remember in Daniel chapter 2, that's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he's got this dream of this big image, you know, with the head of gold and so forth, all the way down to those toes. And it has different, the image has different, it's an image of a person, has different makeup as you go. And again, I'm not going to take the time to do it to everything today. But the 10 toes are down at the end of the age. And we believe we're in the last days, and something like this is, if nothing else, it's just a reminder that God is still on the throne. We're going to see how this works out. There are some alliances that are happening among those nations over there that you wouldn't normally think would be all that strong. But just recently, Saudi Arabia reopened their embassy in Afghanistan, and that's a kind of a big deal. Afghanistan's a failed nation. Of course, we all know the story there, and most people got out of there. And for them to go back in and establish that is that's kind of a big deal and worth thinking about. A little bit closer to home, not geographically, but with our U.S. service people, is we're very active, even though I'm just amazed, and maybe you see it someplace where I don't, because I get frustrated with the news and don't watch it as much, but our military is very active over there right now, especially in a couple of different places. Yemen is the place I pointed out several times in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, where the ships go, and they're getting bombed, and unless it's a Russian ship or a Iranian oil tanker, it's going to get bombed or missile shot at it. And this is the leader of Yemen. Normally, you think of the Houthi rebels, but this is the president of Yemen. It says any ship linked to the Zionist entity, which they call, that's what they their name for Israel, will not pass through the Red Sea, no matter the cost. And our military is active in this region and fighting there. And I don't know what's going to come of that. Our military is also very active in Syria, even though that is taken over. And I did a lesson on that a few weeks ago. I won't repeat everything there. But I would say that Israel and the U.S. are really working hard to destroy all of the ISIS remnants that are there, plus take out a lot of Assad's military capability, because even though they want to establish relations with the new government in Syria, and the United States has, I don't think the trust is there. I'll just put it like that. And so we're quite active, both north and south of Israel. From a military standpoint, we are very active. Israel is very active. And Syria, we'll have to see how it plays out. It is still not all that clear how that's going to work as we go forward. I would say it like, I agree with this article. Turkey is a winner of the whole Syrian thing with Assad leaving and so forth. Russia is a huge loser. They have invested billions into Syria and to the Assad regime and so forth. Iran is the biggest loser of this whole since October 7th. They're the biggest loser because they lost all of their proxy armies. Hezbollah is all but gone. Hamas is not gone yet, but is certainly greatly hindered. And Iran themselves have really lost a lot of their capability. That's where we stand right now. And we will, again, watch and see how this goes. Now, before I talk a little bit more about Turkey, let me say a word about Iran. When Putin, for example, and Russia invaded Ukraine, it became clear when we put the oil sanctions on them and other nations, and the EU did and others, it became clear that Putin was going to need some help, an ally. And so he went to China. And he went to China to be able to sell his energy to China, and they would pay him, and they could make that trade. And so he could keep his economy going, and he could keep his war going, which is what Putin wanted to do. And so Iran watched that and said, well, that's what we're going to try to do. We're in trouble now. You know, we've lost a lot of our capability. And so, we're going to China, and they are. This is written by Seth Franzman, who's an excellent analyst and really on the know of things. China's not doing this for free. They're getting something back, both from Russia and from Iran. And so this is a meaningful alliance that is being developed, it's worth watching. One more word on Turkey. From Daniel 11, as well as Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know that there's going to be a king of the north. We know that there's going to be an army from the north that's going to come down on Israel. At least once and maybe two different times. Turkey looks to be quite involved. Maybe they lead one of those, but they look to be quite involved based on a reading of the scripture. The leader of Turkey's name is Erdogan, and his son, a day or two ago, got up and had a big anti-Israel demonstration in Turkey. And he had this quote, and I found it in several places. As we liberated the Hagia Sophia, we will do the same with Al-Aqsa, Erdogan's son says. What is he saying there? That the Hagia Sophia was at one time the largest Christian church in the world. And it's in Turkey, Istanbul. And then from 500 years after Christ in there to about a little bit less than 1500 in there, and the Muslims took it over for about 100 years, and then for whatever reason, it became a museum. At the time it was a Christian church, it wasn't, now by the way, it wasn't always the same kind of what some people might call a Christian church. Sometimes it was Catholic, sometimes it was not. It was Orthodox, back and forth, but all through that time, it was not Muslim, it was Christian. Very large and quite well known. You can find a lot on it. In 2020, not very long ago, Turkey went in to that thing and ended the museum part and once again reestablished it as a mosque. And that's what he's referring to. What he's saying is, as we liberated, I'll just paraphrase it. We took the most important Christian church and we turned it into a Muslim mosque. And what we're going to, that's in his word. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's his word. And we're going to, and Al-Aqsa is a mosque. You recognize it, right? We're going to take that next. Now, it's not that it's a Christian church, but it is, in their eyes, too much. It's the Temple Mount. It's run by the Palestinians, not by the Jews. Jews aren't even really allowed up there. Here's the Al-Aqsa. This is the whole Temple Mount, this part here. And then it's got the Dome of the Rock here, and the Al-Aqsa is here. And what he's saying is, we're going to come down from south, from north to south, and we're going to take care of this thing. We will do the same with Al-Aqsa. Well, that's scriptural. That's exactly Daniel 11 or Ezekiel 38 and 39. That is very possible. And it'll be interesting to see if we see that and see what happens. But to have a threat like that from the he's a leader, but he's the son of the current president of is Turkey. You know, usually you if you're not going to do that, you wouldn't say it at that level to make a threat like that. So we will see. That's the state of the world right now. And so you can see over in the Mideast, it's very uncertain. If I have it ready by next week, I'm going to show you how sometimes these things will happen over a few decades, a major change in the world, and it's sort of hard to wake up one day. I mean, if it happens over four decades, I mean, that's a lot of our life, you know, and so it happens very slowly, and we don't understand. There has been a major change in the last 40 years in the Mideast, and so I think I'll have it ready by next week. I just want to show you what it looked like, you know, let's say after World War II, and what the world looked like, the world, and then what the Mideast looked like. Then what people decided were going to do things a little differently, and over time then what it looks like right now. And you will see, we will see, I believe, that the Mideast, maybe the world, is probably ready for a major change because we have a new environment. So I'm sorry to speak so cryptically. I don't mean to, but I don't really have it quite so I can, you, to understand it, we need some slides, and I'll try to have those ready. It's going to come very soon. So with that, let's get over to Genesis, because the next these chapters in Genesis will help us really lead into exactly what I'm talking about. So let's look at starting in Genesis 18. Over the next few weeks, especially with the next generation, like after Abraham, there's going to be some things that happen here that are very, very important, even for our day today. And I think you will find interesting, and a lot of things that are in here that aren't sometimes pointed out. But I will start. The first part of chapter 18 is when God had reminded Abraham that he was going to have a son of his own loins. In other words, Abraham already has Ishmael, and Ishmael's Hagar, and known as the seed of the flesh, and God's trying to explain to him, no, you're going to have a seed of the promise. I promised you a son, and that's what you're going to have of Sarah, and he explains that to him, and we went through that in the first part of chapter 18. So remember, this is when the Lord and two angels show up with Abraham, and he cooks them the meal and all that. Well, they're still there, and they're getting ready to go to Sodom. Look at verse 16, Genesis 18, 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? I'm just going to stop right here and say, you look at this verse in Isaiah, and you can find this phrase of Abraham being a friend of God, I think, in three places in the Bible. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham is known as a friend of God, and it's stated a few times. And more or less, that's kind of what God is thinking here in verse 17 and 18. Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? Don't I want to tell Abraham that that there's going to be complete destruction over here of these five cities over here in the plain? And for I know him, verse 19, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God's complimenting Abraham. Abraham was not perfect by any means. He's made mistakes we've seen, and he's going to make some more mistakes. But God knows that he believes in him, and so he's saying, I'm going to let Abraham know what I'm about to do. When we study prophecy or say something about prophecy, you know what that is? This is the same picture as this. Somebody that's unsaved never, ever gets any of the points of prophecy. Not if I tell them, if I go through those slides about Israel coming home and certain armies getting shaped up or having their eye coming down on Jerusalem and so forth, and so, like the Bible says, if they're unsaved, it just goes completely over their head, doesn't it? But somebody that's saved, they at least, I'm not saying we all know everything that's in here because there's a lot in here, but somebody that's saved, we can see the dots connecting a little bit. And what's that? That is exactly as God is doing with Abraham, is what God does for us prophetically when he tells us in his word what he's going to do. That's why, because if you're saved, you're a friend of God. And through written in one third of the Bible is prophecy, where God is trying to explain, this is what is going to happen. This is my plan. This is what, so we would know. This is not really going to affect Abraham directly. It is Lot's there, his nephew, yes. But Abraham, you know, it's going to happen over here. But God wants him to know, hey, shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? God's rhetorically saying there. I mean, I know him. He's a good guy, commands his children, they keep the way of the Lord, judgment. So I'm going to tell him. That's what the Lord did for us, you see. That's why we study these things and try to make ourselves at least aware of these things, because God went to all this trouble to share it with us, exactly like he's doing Abraham right here. So God does tell him. He said, the Lord said, because the verse 20, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now, when I say Sodom and Gomorrah, first off, there were five cities. If you study the whole thing, and this is a verse here from Deuteronomy that lists four of the five, and there's going to be one more that will show up. There's actually five cities God intended on destroying. And their sin was very grievous, and we all know that that you know, people think there's only one thing there. I'm going to show you some others in a little bit, but let's start here at Deuteronomy 29:23, up here on the screen. And that whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Adma, here's the third place, Adma and Zeboim. There's also Zoar, not listed here, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Every time I read that or one verse like it, it reminds me when our church several years ago, we went to Israel. Some of you were on that trip. We got down there in the area where it's believed, I mean, because those cities never been, you know, recovered. The southern part there of the Dead Sea, and they told us, they said, you can dig these sulfur balls out of the ground. So there we were, digging around, finding sulfur in the ground because of this, I believe because of this brimstone. And it was so strong that some people in our group that were allergic to sulfur, I mean, it started getting you know, it started affecting them. That's about all I'll say. But, I mean, it was, I'm telling you, this was straight stuff, you might say, strong. And when God overthrew them, he meant business. Now, the minute God told Abraham that, Abraham would have known, oh, well, that's where Lot's at. That is where Lot, my nephew, and his family are at. In a previous chapter or two, I think it's chapter 14, we had seen where Abraham Remember when some certain kings had went after Sodom and Gomorrah and were going to defeat them, and in fact captured some of them and grabbed Lot and grabbed all this stuff and kidnapped him, and they went all the way, remember that, north of Dan, and Abraham got his 318 servants and went after them and got all their stuff back. That was those five kings were the ones that Abraham helped that day. Primarily, he helped them to get Lot's back. So, but Abraham knew. I mean, he knew of them. He knew they were wicked. He knew that Lot was over there and so forth. And here's God saying, you know, I've had it. Their sin is grievous. I'm going to destroy them. This, by the way, I'll just point this out just for as an aside here. This is Isaiah 13:19. God's going to destroy another city one day like this. And this scripture compares it to when God is going to come one day destroy Babylon. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Bible pictures that complete destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Babylon, the coming Babylon that will rule the world, that's going to be destroyed in the same way. I mentioned that there's a lot of sin people think of, homosexuality and so forth when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will see that next week. But this is a verse that sort of plays off of that and probably reveals other things that was going on there. This is actually comparing Sodom and Gomorrah to Israel, or vice versa, you might say, but it lists several things. I think it's a valid point. Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." I mean, no, nothing productive going on is what he's saying. I mean, they didn't help the poor, didn't help anybody that needed help. Idleness, pride, that kind of thing. And so there was a lot of stuff going on when God said, "I'm going to go down and look at this thing." The sin is very grievous. There's a lot. So God's checking this out. Now, let's keep going. Verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, the two angels, they head over to Sodom. I mean, I have this pictured. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I mean, I'm not saying Abraham blocked the Lord from, but he stood right there in front of the Lord, is what it says. And Abraham has talked to the Lord a few times, and here he's going to get a little bit bold. In fact, every time I read the next few verses, almost every time I cringe when I see what the bargaining, you know, that Abraham did. And but before we get into it, and I'm going to read them, and I just want to say this. This is an example of what you and I can and should do every day. This is an intercessory prayer. Abraham knows that his nephew and his nephew's family are over there about to get destroyed. And so he stands in front of the Lord. And he starts negotiating with God. And what you're going to see here is God doesn't get mad. God is receptive to it, isn't he? In fact, Abraham's going to start at 50. You're going to destroy the whole thing if there's 50 righteous. And Abraham works, I'll use this term reverently, okay, works the Lord down to 10. I wonder what would happen if he'd have worked him down to 1. When we're talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were several things listed there. one is just idleness and so forth. And as a senior adult class, you might say or even think, I don't know that I can do everything that I used to do. How can I stay busy and for the Lord? I don't think we sometimes understand the power of intercessory prayer and the power that we have within us. And one of the things we, no matter your age, right, or health or ability or physical, no matter what, you can pray. And it's powerful. And it's one of the things I think God blamed Sodom and Gomorrah for. Here's Abraham as an example saying, no, wait a minute. I'm going to just take it upon myself to pray for some people that need prayer right now because here comes the Lord. And I mean, we better pray. And that's what he does. And look how God responds. Verse 24, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. I mean, you see how Abraham's speaking here? And the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He does it humbly, but boldly. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he, that's God, said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. I'm already out of time, but you know that those are, you can read the rest of the thing. Let's skip down. He works him down. Look at verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet, but this once peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham thought, well, we got Lot and Lot's wife, Lot's 2 sons, Lot's 2 married daughters, the husbands of those 2 married daughters, and he had 2 unmarried daughters. There's 10. He had added them up. There's 10. I think that's why he quit at 10. Because he thought, look, I mean, Lot and his wife and his family and his in-laws, that's 10. That's probably it. Abraham goes his way. But, of course, he gets over there, and it's another story, isn't it? And we'll cover that next week. But I just want you to note here, God responded, didn't he? God responded. God heard that prayer, listened to that prayer, and said, I'll do it. I'll do it. God, I'm going to end up where I started. Don't blame God for New Orleans. God does not want destruction. He didn't want it here with Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't want it in our land today. That's not God doing that. Just so we're clear here. Second, God will respond to our prayers, and it's our responsibility. If you don't know what to pray for, ask God to lay something on your heart, and it won't be long until you'll have plenty. You'll have plenty to pray for. And that's one of our jobs, and we should do it. And what a tremendous example this was of prayer. We're going to see how it all ends up, though, starting next chapter in chapter 19 and a couple other things that I've got worked out for next week. So let's be dismissed from prayer. Our Father, we're thankful